slow down, Father, with the truth, do you? You don't wait till chapter 4 or chapter 5. You put it right out on the table. And Father, I am just asking that your Spirit would rise up and use this passage for everybody in this room. None of us are untouched by this passage. And I ask that all of us will leave here truly pondering who we are and how we suppress the truth of you. So, Lord, I lift this night to you. I ask, Spirit of God, to take away my distractions, as I prayed earlier, and really bless this night. Take away the distractions of these women who have heard hard news tonight. But let us focus on the truth of God Almighty, and that is richness, and that is enough to sustain us in our sorrow, sustain us in our fears, and we need to know your truth. So go before me, go before these women, and we offer this up to you, my King, as an offering at your throne of grace. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, you know, last week we had this introduction, and it was a greeting, and it was personal and intimate about Paul. And the one thing we learned right away in these opening verses of 1 to 17 is that this was a good news letter. It was the gospel, the good news of God. So right away we could breathe easy and go, we don't have anything to dread in this letter. This is going to be great news. And we learned that this good news was from God. It was about his Son. And he's even detailed enough to name his Son. And he names him right away, Jesus. Calls him the Christ, which means the Anointed One. And towards the end of this introduction, we are told that this good news is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we see that this good news is absolutely powerful. It is something wonderful for us. It is bringing us salvation. And not only that, this letter contains a way revealed by God himself for us to stand right before God, and we have this righteousness merely by faith. And faith is loyalty to, trusting in this good news, and that's what's going to make us right. So, I thought, I can't wait to get to the main body of the letter to start unraveling what this great news is. So let's begin, because we begin with our very first major division, and I'll get to that in a moment. But verse 18 is the beginning of the body of the letter. The wrath of God. There's the good news. And you know, when I first read that, as I studied this a long time ago, I went, wait a minute, I'm on the wrong scriptures. I'm going to reread. And you know what? It said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. This is the body of the letter following the good news introduction. And you want to say, wait a pickin' minute. This starts out by talking about God's wrath instead of the salvation and the power and the righteousness that we just heard about in this introduction. Well, ladies, we are reading right. We are not on the wrong passage. This is the opening of the body of the treatise, of the manifesto, of the declared principles of God done in formal writing by a lawyer. Put forth so that we would know the manifesto of Christianity, the constitution of Christianity. And it begins with God's wrath. And it is in the present tense, meaning his wrath is happening now. Do you remember in my overview a couple weeks ago, I stated the four major divisions of the body of this treatise? And I said this was the treatise about theology of God, an unveiling of God. And our first division, which we start tonight, is an unveiling of God's view of man. And how it's going to point out that man is in such need of Jesus Christ. Then the second division is God unveils that salvation that he introduces in the first part of this letter, but it's going to show its completeness and its beauty. And then the third part is God is going to unveil his plan of history, not our plan of history. And that final division then is going to be unveiling how we can live this right, how we can apply these tremendous truths and live them well in this life. So Paul begins through Paul's writing to unveil to us his view of us. And it begins with the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. Our lawyer Paul states logically, and he is laying out the truth that God sees, and he is revealing to us that we are evil and that we reject God. Every one of us. And every one of us deserves his wrath. And in fact, we are living under his anger right now. This truth is absolutely foundational for us. Or we would never want his salvation. Our rejection of God needs to be seen and understood first, accurately. No blinders on, no dimmed view, no limited vision. Or we will never want a God, need a God, and understand a God of grace, or just how phenomenal his salvation is, if we don't know how desperately we need him in this world. So division one begins. And it's going to be several weeks of this. And you are going to get tired of it. I am here to tell you, I'm going to get tired of teaching it. But what he's doing is unveiling to us that not one man, apart from Jesus Christ, can stand right before God. And that we this day are living under God's rage. His wrath. And wrath is the beginning of his truth. These are hard weeks. And I am asking you not to run. And I'm asking you not to say, boy, is this negative. Because until we truly get a view, and he is going to, like a lawyer, unveil until we get it. And then he shows us the beauty of what he offers us. And it's going to be hard these next few weeks, but we are going to learn some very valuable, concrete, accurate pictures of us unveiled by God Almighty. So this is the way I've broken down this first unveiling, and we're going to get deeper next week. We're just scratching the surface tonight. And this is how I've broken it down. The why God's wrath is revealed in verses 18 to 23, and how God's wrath is revealed in 24 to 32. So let's begin. Now, I think it's important before we begin on the why God's wrath is being revealed that we have a definition of what wrath is. Now, we all tend to know it's anger, and so we kind of go there. But the Bible is so detailed. And there are two terms for wrath in the Greek. And the first term for wrath in the Greek means to breathe violently. It's a terrible, passionate fury that is being defined in that first meaning. And the second meaning in the Greek of wrath is to grow ripe, like R-I-P-E, like a vine, a tomato growing ripe, for something. To have a building up of anger for something. Now, both of these wraths are seen in the New Testament. The first kind of wrath, this violent fury, is talked about in Revelations. When it speaks about the last days, and it is speaking about a fury, a violent fury that will be poured out on the last day of judgment, or on the day of judgment. So, that is one wrath, but the wrath that we are talking about tonight in Romans is the second meaning, a continuing ripening, a continuing building up for something. So, this wrath being revealed here and now in Romans is no sudden fury, no flare-up of passion, but rather God's hatred against continual rejection, and it is ripening towards the violent fury of God's wrath of the last judgment. Now, with this definition in mind, this ripening and this building up of wrath, let's read this first section, looking for the why this anger of God would be building up. I think we have a right to know, don't you? So let's see what the reasons are, and I will read the whole thing, verses 18 to 23. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Well, through the reading of these verses, we see that there are two solid reasons for the why God's wrath is building up and ripening. The first, in verse 18, is we suppress the truth of God. He says it point blank. And the second reason is we know better than to do this because God has made himself known to us and every single being should know him through creation. And that's basically what it says in verses 19 to 20. Now, I think these should actually, for analytical and logical reasons, be reversed. That he is plain to all of us and we suppress him. But did you know that there are 10 great arguments against Christianity? And these verses right here destroy the 7th greatest argument against Christianity. Let me see if you know this argument. Have you ever heard this? What about the native in Africa who has never heard about Jesus? How can I love a God who would let an innocent native in some foreign country that doesn't have reading or writing and they can't know? How can you expect me to love a God like that? Anybody hear that ever? One of the biggest arguments against Christianity. Do you realize that the visible creation of God displays God to the whole world and leaves all men without excuse. What this is saying is there is not one ignorant native anywhere in any country, in any remote place of the world. And I have a wonderful story that's true. And I don't ask me to get the resource because it was years ago. But trust me, it's true. And I love this story. There was a native in Africa. Isn't that interesting? And he lived in a tribe who had never heard about God, much less Jesus Christ. And he was out walking near his village, and he was a hunter. And he was a young man. And as he was walking this day, he became overwhelmed by everything that surrounded him. He wasn't stupid. And he noticed the sky and how bright and beautiful, and it lit the way for him to go. And he noticed the variety of animals that he had available to him to hunt, from ones that crawled on the ground, to ones that hopped, to ones on four legs, to ones that flew in the air. And it started hitting him about the variety that was offered to him. And then he thought about the trees in the jungle where he lived near. And he thought about they brought him shelter when he was tired hunting and he would sit under a tree. They could be cut up and they brought him wood for the hutches that they lived in. And he went. He was overwhelmed. It hit him. And he went up to this giant tree and he put his arms around this tree. And he hugged the tree. It gives a whole new meaning to hug a tree. And he hugged this tree and he cried out, "I want to know the maker of this tree." He knew there was a power greater than he in this world. He didn't know what. He didn't know how. And it's interesting, within a short time, the story does not tell me how long, Christian missionaries arrived at his village and introduced him to Jesus Christ, the Creator. And to God Almighty, the master of creation, and this man became a Christian. There's a great verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:6. It states that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him, meaning who comes to God, must believe that he exists. Are you getting the correlation? And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This native in Africa knew nothing about God, but his creation screamed of something phenomenal. And he cried out around a silly tree, "I want to know the maker." And Hebrews verifies that God will reward those who earnestly seek him. And that native had missionaries come to his town. There is not an excuse for any man, woman, along the age of reason, that they do not know God in some form. All men are without excuse because creation screams that he exists. Now, these two reasons that we suppress God, even though we know he exists, points to how evil we are. And doesn't this go against the teaching of our world that says, no, we are not evil. Man is inherently good. There's only a few men that do bad things. That's man's view of us. But we are unfolding the treatise of God Almighty, and he said, all men suppress the truth of God. The accurate view of man is that men suppress, even though it's made plain to them, and they suppress it by their wickedness. This is saying we're wicked and not good. This doctrine must be set in our hearts first, or we'll never see that we on our own can't stand right before a holy God. We are not right. So we are a people who suppress the truth of God. We have learned that first and foremost, even though he's plain to us. Now in this next little section, we're still in our first division. He has us look at what suppression looks like. He doesn't leave us blind in this. And these verses show in verses 21 to 23, the look at suppression, it shows a spiral downward and then it reveals the outcome of the suppression of the truth in these verses. So let's look at the four ways we suppress the truth of God. First of all, and these four ways are all in verse 21. What a power-packed verse. We live in godlessness. This means less of God. This means we marginalize God. This means we outright dismiss him in the way we move through this world. That's the first way. The second way is we live in wickedness. This means we know about God. We just heard that. But then we deliberately disobey him. We have dismissed him. We have made less of God than he really is. So we go our way and we go into wickedness. Then the third thing is we never glorify or give honor to God. He becomes non-existent in our unbelievably wonderful everyday happenings. We don't honor him when we get that job. We think we did it. We wowed that interviewer, didn't we? We don't honor him for bringing us a spouse that loves us. We don't honor him for children that are born to us. We think we did it. He's non-existent when it comes to our abilities and our talents. We feel we deserve what we get in this world. And we earned the things in this world out of our skill, out of our abilities, and out of our good choice making is where we are today. How many times have we told our children that? I made good choices as a child, and I chose to do this, and I chose to do this, and this is why I'm where I am today. Instead of saying, do you know how wonderful God Almighty is? That he would let me have this kind of life? And the fourth one, we show ingratitude to him. Now in the Greek, this is interesting. It doesn't only mean that we don't thank him. It means more. It means we blame him when things don't go right in our life. Have you ever heard statements like this? How can I love a God who would take a young child's life? How can I love a God when he's given me a terminal illness and I'm 32 years old and I have young children at home? Now, they've not said anything with God's name, but they're saying, why have you done this to me? It's not only ingratitude, it is blame. I wonder if this mom that is losing that child ever thanked God for the years she knew of joy of having a child and that she could even give birth. Do you know how many women can never give birth? How many, or how would this woman thank God who is dying at 32 years old? Has she ever thought of thanking him for 32 years of great health? Health where she could bear babies. Health where she knows a next generation will go on despite her loss of this life. That she has borne life for the future generations. How many of us thanked him today for the air that we breathed into our lungs? How many of us bowed our heads and thanked him for the food today? Or do we just take it for granted because we make money here? That we bring the food to the table. Do you see that every single one of us suppress the truth of God and what He has done for us in our lives? So this is the suppression. Less of God. We go our own wicked way. We don't glorify Him anymore, and we don't thank Him, and we blame Him for when things go wrong. It's a spiral downward. And then God, in this initial unveiling of who we are, now gives us the outcome. And it says that we will live with futile thinking and darkened hearts. Basically, this is saying our answers to life become useless. Futile means useless. Ineffective. They have no bearing of weight, of value. And without light in them, they are darkened. Because we've suppressed the truth and the light of the world. And we get a life full of error. And we get inaccurate decision making. And we have a darkened, covered understanding of where we're moving. And this downward outcome of this is then when we have this darkened, futile idea and thinking going on in our minds, we then exchange, it says in verse 23, the glory of God. And we give glory to man and animals. We make man and animals more important than God. Aren't we living this right now in our world? In India today, there is the death penalty for killing a cow. Because you see, a cow is sacred in India. Now, there's millions of gods in India, and you can worship whichever ones you want. But the cow is sacred, and you will die if you kill a cow. Now, there are millions starving in India. A cow could be food. But they are exchanging the truth of God, and they are futile in their thinking, and they are adoring an animal that God put here for food. They have exchanged the glory of God. And they adore man and animals. And you might say, well, that's a little extreme, Pat. We don't live in India. We don't. On my way here today, and I'm not even sure I'm telling you the right word, because I've heard it for the first time, on talk radio, a man was telling how, I want to be cautious how I say this, activists that are so pro-animal are moving with a new theory, and I think it's called speciesism, correct me if I'm wrong, where they feel the human race should be destroyed. And this is by scholars at Yale and Harvard. It's not some guy laying in the gutter on drugs that have altered his thinking. We are seeing stuff like this. And it's pretty frightening. Oh, and we adore man beyond belief. I mean, just think back to the Olympics. Michael Phelps. Weren't we pulling that he'd make 8 gold medals? And we told our kids, that man is dedicated. He has spent 8 to 10 hours a day in that pool. And you can be dedicated too, hon. You can push. There's goals in life. We want you to have goals in life. Look at Michael Phelps. Look at Michelle Kwan. Look at whoever. We don't tell them that they were separated from their families for most of their life and were raised by the influence of some other human being. And you kind of cast your lot that they are someone decent. We don't tell them that they have to give up a lot of school. And yes, they have private tutors. But they give up a lot of life. But we talk about them as role models for our children. And yet if one of our friends said, gosh, what'll I do? I've got a graduate program at Stanford, or I've got women's Bible study. I think I'm going to go to women's Bible study. We would say, you're a fool. And if she said, and I'm going to devote 8 to 10 hours a day reading Scripture and poring over Scripture, we wouldn't emulate them to our kids. We'd say, you know, Josie's life's a little out of balance. She's gone a little fanatical. And yet, about our athletes, man, that do other things of non-eternal value, Michael Phelps, it was for sport. His whole life was viewed for sport. I'm not putting down Michael Phelps. My husband was a pro athlete. I understand that life. But we adore them and we use them and we raise them up and they are a created being. They are not the creator. So, I have our first principle. God's wrath against the whole world is justified. God's wrath against the whole world is justified. There is no application. I usually always have an application. There is none. This is God's statement of who we are. My question is, you either believe this statement or you do not. So the why of God's wrath is pretty clear. But how does his wrath work? And this is so important. It says it's being revealed and it's in the present tense. And it's ripening for something because of the Greek definition of the word. But what does wrath look like? Well, most scholars feel that the how God's wrath is revealed is that God steps away from us, and he lets us live out our own choices and make our own choices without him. When we have suppressed him and we have dismissed him or marginalized him, he says, okay, you're suppressing the truth. We'll let you have your own way. And we see that his rage is revealed in these next verses. So we're going to see how it is revealed. We are going to see that he doesn't beat us up and he doesn't kick us. He just steps back and lets us have what we think we must have in this world. And this is verified 3 times in these next verses, in 24, 26, and 28, that God gave them over. He let us have what we wanted. If we're going to suppress him, go ahead, see what it is like. And he lets us see what it is like. He lets us, in these verses, see when he steps back what we would truly go after in this world. And it's a look at his wrath. It's life without him intervening. And so, if we are after these things, I think it's important to see what these things are. And they are done in 3 levels, and the key verses are God gave them over is key to going on to the next level of wrath ripening, and we see each level is a further spiraling downward with God stepping back. It moves in progression. The 3 levels are this: spiritual impurity, then that spirals down to shameful lusts, and then that spirals down to the depravity of the mind. So let's look at each level and see how each level sets up the next downward plunge. Level 1, therefore. Now the therefore is always a reason that it is therefore. I said that wrong. But it is therefore for a reason. And that is because we've suppressed the truth and we've exchanged the truth for a lie. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised, this Creator. And it says, amen, in verses 24 to 26. So the very first level of living without God is sexual impurity. And God is letting us see what we demand when he steps back. And this is so accurate from the beginning of time. Do you remember Cain last year in the book of Genesis? God kept reaching out to him and reaching out to him, and Cain suppressed the truth. He went off to start his own world. He was the first bigamist. One woman wasn't enough. He had to have more to fill that sexual impurity of him. Almost all of the pagan religions of the beginning days of man, their religious rituals were sexual. It is what we go after. And we see that today. It is no different today. Our TV, our internet, our movies are rampant. And it is what we demand. And it's getting more intense because we demand more because it doesn't satisfy us. I am overwhelmed by the show Friends. And how many of us love it as Christians? And yet all they do is sleep with other people and with each other. It is that we got to have this. And so they go for it. Sex in the City. The women are the ones using guys for sex and one night stands. They're loving it and they go on to new conquests the very next day. And there's no shame. And they talk about the degrading of men and they love it. It said sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. It is not done for love another human being. It is their sexual desires. I remember several years ago, somebody said, Pat, you have got to go see the movie English Patient. It is the most phenomenal love story you will ever see. It won the Academy Award. I went. It was horrible. It was number one, an adulterous affair. And they lied to the man, and he ended up being killed. And every sex scene, do not go rent it, every sex scene in that movie was absolutely animalistic. They mauled each other in every scene. And I particularly remember one scene where they found each other at a party. And it was in a big room. It wasn't in a home. And they went off in the corner in the draperies and literally mauled each other like animals. There was nothing tender. There was nothing fulfilling of the other person. What's in it for me? Satisfy me. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we serve created things rather than the Creator. God created sex. Every man and a woman fit together like a glove. We were made for each other, and sex is beautiful. Yet we demand it and not the Creator. We think it will satisfy our longings instead of He who made such a gift for marriage. And we want man to fill who is a created being. We want man to fill our needs instead of God. And so we go to sexual impurity, one of the first things man does. And you know what? It escalates. And this is a great segue to level two. I took my daughter Becky this summer to see Troy. Now, let me tell you how subtle this segue was. We're so used to sex in movies that it's almost like we don't think anything about it. But in the opening scenes of Troy with Brad Pitt, he's Achilles. They're looking for Achilles. Because they need the great warrior. And they're looking everywhere for him. And there's all these tents. And they go and they open up this tent. And there is Achilles, naked, but with two naked women. See, one isn't good enough anymore. And so now it's two that the movies and our children are seeing. And that brings us now to the next level in verses 26 and 27. And it describes man's move to shameful lusts. This states that we still think man is going to fill our needs. And when those other ways don't fill them, it then says man moves into unnatural ways. We realize it's natural with a man and a woman. But now that doesn't fill us. We move into unnatural ways of fulfillment, getting what we think we must have. And these unnatural ways are specifically described, and we know them to be lesbianism and homosexuality. There is no dismissing that. That is what they're talking about. Now, this is so hard to discuss because this is so politically incorrect. To name homosexuality as unnatural. For our society and many Christians believe homosexuals cannot help their orientation. God is saying, this is unnatural. It is not what he made in the nature, in the natural of man and woman. This is God's specifying. I have a very dear friend who's been out of the lesbian lifestyle for many years. But she was also in the lesbian lifestyle for many years. And she served as a leader for me in my last ministry. Nobody knew it. She told me that it was this passage, Romans 1, 18 to 32, that turned her life around. She saw that she was trading the Creator for something created. And she learned it was unnatural. She probably had some predispositions because of family life and everything else. She admits that. But it was not unconquerable. She decided that she was going to go to the Creator and ask him to come back into her life and take away her futile thinking, her darkened heart, the lies. And she wanted him back. She is walking so strongly with the Lord Jesus Christ today. And she's a married woman. And it is so fun. I went to her wedding. It was so fun. She said, Pat, tell him it's not easy. Because you've bought the lie for a long time. But it is rich. Now I implore you to love the homosexual. I think we as Christians are absolutely destroying a chance of reaching out and loving ones that are no different than we. We suppress the truth. They're just a little further down the spiral, maybe. Don't be homophobic, but don't suppress the truth either. We are called to teach the truth of God. And I don't think you should do it if you do not have relationship with that person. I think you need relationship before you move forward in this kind of environment. Well, let's go to level 3, verse 28 to 32. And here we have gone so far from God that we have a depraved mind. A depraved mind thinks totally incorrectly and is fully corrupt. In fact, things become topsy-turvy. Evil becomes good and right becomes wrong. That is depravity. Does that describe our society today? Listen to these 21 items given in verses 29 to 31. And as one commentator said, as you read these items, they lift the lid on hell. I also want you to notice, this is so important, that these qualities have moved away from bodily sins. None of them have anything to do with sex. They are all of the spirit and of the mind. Living without God literally destroys the body, the mind, and the spirit. Basically, what this list is saying, that without God in our life, this is the way people live. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Hard list to read, isn't it? But let's just touch on a couple. Forgive me for going over. This is such important scripture. I didn't know what malice meant. I used it. But I knew it was bad. But years ago when I first taught this, I looked it up. Malice means it is a desire to want to see someone suffer. A desire. A want. Malice is being portrayed vividly in our schools. Some kid hurts another kid, and 20 days later, 40 are gunned down. A desire to see someone else suffer. We see a young man from Redwood City go to a San Francisco Giants baseball game, and they bump into the car ahead of him. And do you know who got out of the car? Malice got out of the car. They wanted to see someone suffer for it. And a young man is dead for going to a baseball game. Terrorists want to see someone suffer because they don't like the government of the United States of America. So they bomb schools in Russia, go figure. And they destroy buildings. We are seeing it everywhere. The depravity of the mind. What is right becomes evil. Another one. How about disobedience to parents? Any Christian parents struggling? This is huge. This is immense across the board. And kids are saying, I don't want your values. I don't respect you. You have no right to tell me what to do. I am my own person. And it is happening all over the place. God haters, we're seeing it everywhere. Lawsuits against our government to take out the name of God from the Pledge of Allegiance. Lawsuits against governments to take away the Ten Commandments. How about this one? Let's just bring it home. Several years ago on Easter Sunday, and Willie Brown did not stop this, on Easter Sunday in San Francisco, they had a Jesus hunk contest. On Easter Sunday. This is God haters moving in our society. And then the last tragic statement of this passage in verse 32 says something very powerful. Although they know God's righteous decree, we know, and we're going to learn that in detail next week, that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This tells us one more time that we know God, we know what He's about, we just don't want Him. So we continue sinning in our lives, and we also approve of others that sin, because I think we love, misery loves company. And that brings us comfort. This kind of approval was painfully displayed on a TV show several years ago. A very famous actress came on the stage, and the interviewer was asking her questions and talking to her about her sex life in Hollywood. And they got down to the nitty-gritty, and this interviewer said, have you ever had any abortions? And this famous movie star started giggling. And she went, oh, I don't know how many. 7 or 8, somewhere around there. Now, here's the thing. The audience reaction, instead of disgust, instead of being dumbfounded, they started beating and clapping and cheering and laughing. We are sitting in approval of things we know deserve death and bring God's wrath. Do you believe that God has or is in the midst of removing Himself from our society? Do you see His wrath ripening for us? This is frightening and sobering scripture, isn't it? But we have our last principle. Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope in the midst of God's wrath. Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope in the midst of God's wrath, because we're in the wrath right now. Our world is spiraling downward because the how of God's wrath is revealed in these last verses, and every one of us can see it. Are you asking yourself, why does God give a civilization over to this kind of living? Well, Ray Stedman answered that question in his book on Romans. He says He does it. He hands us over. Because it is only when darkness prevails and despair and violence are widespread that men welcome the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Are you able to see that we've gotten what we've wanted? Many of us are sitting in here under God's wrath. And we are darkened in our thinking because of it. And we are living out terrible consequences. But are you able to see the importance of seeing how we dismiss God? Because we're never going to want the light of the world if we don't. I did not come to the Lord Jesus Christ in my days of prosperity. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ because I was in despair. I used to lay awake at night as a young housewife and fear death with every inch of my soul. And I suffered insomnia for months and months and months. He had handed me over to everything I ever wanted. And only when I got it did I want light into my life. I couldn't stand it anymore. If you are living in darkness, I am praying to God that you see your darkness tonight. Because until you see your darkness and you get it, you're not going to go to the Creator and get rid of the created things in your life that are masking and that are harming you so much. This is the only hope we have. And as sobering as the opening lines of this letter is, we don't like this kind of news, how bad we are. But this is good news, because it is true news, and it is not topsy-turvy or inaccurate or lying or deceptive, but news that will enable us to be driven to look for the light of the world. Praise God forever. Amen. Share.